Everyone. In the next few weeks, we're going to be covering a new series of sermons from the Epistle to the Galatians. And what I want to do this morning is provide you some background information, identify the theme and purpose of this book, and then we're going to dive right into chapter 1. On a personal note, as a young believer, it was my combined repeated study of Galatians and the book of Romans that opened my eyes on how I should live my life as a Christian. I cannot stress this enough. If you have not studied, meditated, and digested these two books of the Bible, you are missing out in your walk with the Lord. So let's take a look at some background information regarding the epistle to the Galatians. First of all, it was written by Paul. Scholars believe that Paul was saved around AD 35, and he was martyred around AD 67. So during those 32 intervening years, Paul served the Lord by preaching and teaching the gospel message. And he did that on three extensive missionary trips. If you were to go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, and then go all the way to chapter 14 and verse 23, you would read about his first missionary trip, in which Paul, accompanied by an individual named Barnabas, established several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. Those churches were founded in the country that's known today as Turkey. Paul then revisits the Galatian churches during his third missionary trip. When was this epistle written? Well, I've already given you some dates. We have AD 35, when Paul was saved, or we believe he was saved, and AD 67, when he was martyred. In trying to decipher when this epistle was written, there are two competing theories. There's the Northern Galatian theory and the Southern Galatian theory, or the North Galatian theory and the South Galatian theory. It suffices to say, based on what I read, that I would have to go with the Southern Galatian theory. And what that would mean is the following. Number one, that Galatians was written as early as AD 48. Number two, it would mean that this epistle to the Galatians was the first letter that Paul wrote. And thirdly, it would mean that this letter was written prior to the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Now, this last point is very important, because if Paul attended the Jerusalem Council before writing Galatians, well, then he should have mentioned the findings of that council in this letter. Because the findings of that council addressed the many issues that were confronting the churches of Galatia. So, according to the South Galatian theory, the epistle was written prior to the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Now, why did Paul write this letter? We're going to discover in this first chapter that Jews had entered the churches in Galatia and were falsely teaching that you could not be saved. You cannot be justified by believing only on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They taught that you also needed to adhere to the Mosaic law, to the Ten Commandments. They were adding the law to God's way of salvation. So salvation became a compilation of both faith and law, and or works. These false teachers were known as Judaizers. And they believed that salvation required God to do his part and for the seeker to do their part. Now let me ask you, has anything changed? No. Every known religion, except for biblical Christianity, teaches that you must have faith and perform good works to find favor with God, to be saved. Even in so-called Christian churches, there are subtle teachings that one must not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but that a person must also seek to change their life. They have to turn away from their sins at the time they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. These churches confuse repentance at salvation, which is a change of mind in regards to who God is and in regards to their position before a holy God as sinner. They confuse that with fruits of repentance, which comes after a person is saved. Matthew 3 and verse 8. When Paul and Barnabas founded the churches in Galatia, they taught that salvation was by grace through faith. Paul taught that works was not the means by which someone got saved. Consequently, Paul responds to this false teaching by writing this letter to the churches. That's the main purpose of this letter. But secondly, Paul is also going to teach on the doctrine of sanctification in the life of the believer. Just like some of these Judaizers said that you have to do works to be justified, these Judaizers were also saying that you had to do good works in order to be sanctified. And Paul is going to address that in this letter. Now, what does the word sanctification mean? Sanctification can be described as the process by which a believer becomes more like Jesus. It's the process by which a believer becomes holier. So number one, Paul is going to address this issue of works, adding works to being justified, adding works to grace. He's also going to address the issue of adding works to sanctification. And thirdly, Paul is going to address attempts by these Judaizers to discredit him by questioning his apostleship and questioning his gospel message. Before we start with the actual text, it's interesting to note that Paul did not include a section of thanksgiving in this letter. Typically, every letter will start with a salutation or a greeting, and then that leads to a section of thanksgiving, and then you will have the body of the letter. However, Paul did not write any words of thanksgiving or any words of commendation to the Galatians. Paul instead goes directly from the greeting into the issues at hand. And because of that, we see the urgency in which Paul writes. Now, for those of you taking notes, the theme of this book, is that justification and sanctification are by grace through faith. Let me say that again. The theme of this book is that justification and sanctification are by grace through faith. The purpose of this book is to teach that the Mosaic law and works play no role in justification or sanctification. The purpose of this book is to teach that the Mosaic law and good works play no role in justification or sanctification. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's read Galatians chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say it now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Let's look at the first five verses. In the first five verses, we have the greeting. Let's read them again. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We see in verse 1 that Paul is identified as the author of this letter. It says Paul, an apostle. And if you go to verse 2, to the latter half of verse 2, we have identified the recipients of the letter to the churches of Galatia. We also see in verse 2 that Paul is not alone. Look at the first part of verse 2. We read, and all the brethren who are with me. The brethren here can refer to individuals who actually accompanied Paul in his journeys. I've already mentioned Barnabas on his first missionary trip. Or it can refer to brethren who were supporting him. So let me ask you, do we at Cherrydale Bible Church support our commended workers in such a way that if they were writing a letter they would be able to say, and all the brethren at Cherrydale Bible Church who are with me. I'm going to use the Moore family as an example. Could they write in a letter to us, and all the brethren at Cherrydale Bible Church who are with us? May it be so. It's always important when studying God's Word to define terminology. And we already looked at that word sanctification. I want us to take a look at the word apostle. The word apostle means a person that's called and sent forth on a special commission. In other words, an apostle is an ambassador, a messenger that carries the authority of the one sending them. Right from the beginning of this letter, Paul is going to start defending his apostleship. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is explaining that his authority as an apostle was not from men. Men were not the source of his call or ministry. Secondly, we read in that verse, it says, nor through men, nor through man. What Paul is saying there is that men did not approve his call to ministry. So who did? Well, that verse says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is made clearer when we recall, that Peter and the other 11 disciples received their apostleship from the Lord while they walked with him on this earth. In contrast, Paul received his apostleship from the risen Lord. Jesus had already been crucified. He had already risen when the Lord confronts Paul, or at that time his name was Saul, when the Lord confronts Saul on the Damascus Road. And that's in Acts chapter 9. And we will take a look at Acts chapter 9 later on as we continue in the epistle. We're going to end this first section, the greeting, verses 1 through 5, with verse 4. Look at verse 4, because in verse 4, we have the gospel message. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And those that believe are then justified. That is the message that unsaved people need to hear and trust. That Jesus was their substitute on that cross. You know, Paul goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 3 and 4, he says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We see clearly here justification. But in verse 4, we also have the doctrine of sanctification. Look at verse 4. It says, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. When a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, they're not only saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification, but they're also saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. We see a parallel in the book of Romans. The first five chapters of Romans talks about justification. Then when you get to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, he talks about sanctification.
And in those chapters, 6 and 7 and 8, he clearly gives an equation on how to even deal with sin. How does a believer deal with sin? When sin confronts you, how do you deal with it? It's in Romans. Both justification and sanctification are provided to us by grace. That's God's unmerited favor. Works play no role in justification or sanctification. As I already mentioned, there should be a section of thanksgiving that follows this greeting in verses 1 through 5. But in this letter, Paul goes directly into the main purpose of the letter. Let's take a look at verse 6 and 7. In verse 6 and 7, we have one of the main purpose of this letter. Verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is stunned. Paul is stunned that the Galatian believers were turning away from the gospel of grace he had taught them to a different gospel. These Judaizers who had entered the church of Galatia were teaching a perverted gospel of Christ. Has anything changed? No. We see a perverted gospel of Christ with the Mormon Church, with Jehovah's Witnesses, and such teachings as modalism and lordship salvation in other so-called Christian churches. Paul was also stunned by the timing. He says what? They're turning away so soon. This teaches us the urgency we must have when someone is saved. When someone gets saved, there should be an urgency to disciple them in the basics of Christianity, such as justification or sanctification, the believer's relationship to the law and sin, baptism, the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. In our next section, we have a warning, verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, we have a warning. Let's take a look at those two verses. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul gives a warning to individuals and angels that if they preach a different gospel from what Paul originally had taught, that they should be accursed. Now you might be wondering, why did he include angels in all of this? Well, we have to remember that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. This warning that's being given includes Paul himself. It says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul is including himself in this warning. And then he repeats it again in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word translated accursed comes from the Greek word anathema. It means to be eternally condemned. Do you see the importance of the gospel? Do you see the importance of rejecting false gospels? the gospel was more important than Paul himself. The gospel is more important than any angel or supernatural being. The gospel is more important than any human being. That includes us. It does not matter what title a person holds, or how big their church is, or how many Christian books they've written, or whether or not you can watch them on TV or listen to them on the radio. If they teach a false gospel, they are to be accursed, eternally condemned. They are to be rejected. Brothers and sisters, we have been entrusted with the gospel message. Are we spreading it? Do we have a discerning ear to recognize a counterfeit gospel message? In the next section, verses 10 through 12, we have Paul's defense in regards to his gospel message. Verses 10 through 12, we have Paul's defense in regards to his gospel message. Let's read verses 10, 11, and 12. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul starts his defense in verse 10, when he states that his role in life was not to please men, but God only. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul could describe his life as being a bondservant of Christ. The word bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos. It means one who is entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. I am speaking to myself as I say the following. Coming to church on Sunday does not make me a bondservant of Christ. Attending the midweek Bible study does not make me a bondservant of Christ. Helping out with the Cherrydale Community Garage Sale or the annual car wash does not make me a bondservant of Christ. We can be doing a lot of things for Christ and yet not be a bondservant of Christ. Working for the Lord does not necessarily mean a person has a relationship with the Lord, that they're saved. In order to be a bondservant of the Lord, he must have every compartment of our heart and life, so that we can be obedient and perform the good works he provides us to do. In order to be a bondservant of the Lord, he must have every compartment of our heart and life, so that we can be obedient, respond to him in obedience, and perform the good works he provides to us. Matthew 22, starting at verse 37, says what? The greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you love him with your heart, soul, and mind, you will be able to respond to him in obedience, and you'll be able to perform the good work he's going to provide you. Mind you, I didn't say you'll be able to do the works he provides you. It's the good works he provides you. Many people are working for the Lord, but they're not doing the good works that God has given them. Paul continues his defense in verse 11 as he explains that the gospel he preached did not originate with man. just like his authority as an apostle did not originate from men. Do you remember verse 1? It says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verse 1, he's saying, listen, my apostleship did not come from man. And here he's saying his gospel message did not come from man either. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says in the verse, starting at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was not taught the details of the gospel by any human being. Paul's scriptural knowledge came through revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the word revelation mean? It means direct communication with God. So Paul's knowledge of the gospel came from direct communication with the risen Savior and no one else. What we will be doing next Sunday is starting at verse 13 and then finishing up this first chapter. And what we're going to see next Sunday is that the gospel message that Paul was preaching was the same gospel message that the other apostles and disciples were preaching. Yet Paul did not have contact with any of them prior to preaching the good news. Just one or two thoughts to leave you with. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Do I seek to please men? Our jobs are not to please men. When it comes to the gospel message, we're supposed to guard it. We're supposed to protect it. We're supposed to have a discerning ear when we hear a false gospel. And we're supposed to be what? We're supposed to be giving out that gospel message. We're not here to please men. We're here to give out that gospel message. Give out that gospel message at school. Give it out at work. Give it out at the supermarket. Give it out at the gas station. Give it out when you're at the hospital. You're supposed to give out that gospel message. And part of the way we do that is by people seeing how you are and where your heart is. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Because if you do, people will see that. Don't give me your works. Don't show me your works. Show me your heart. Secondly, in that verse it says, "And if I yes please men, would I be a servant or bond servant of Christ?" Are we bond servants of Christ? Does he own every part, every compartment of our heart and life? Are we bond servants of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for this time together and to open up the scriptures, to see how gracious you were with Paul as you met him on that Damascus road, how you gave him by direct communication that gospel message, how you told him that he would be an apostle for you, that he would be your messenger. And Lord, you've done the same with us. For those of us that are believers, for those of us here this morning that have trusted you as our Savior, you've done that as well. We are apostles. We're to go out and be messengers to give out this gospel message. We're thankful for the grace that you bestow on us, all the mercy that you show every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.